I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this pilgrim way. For the hand of God in all my life I see. Well, and the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me. Oh, he abides. On the tree, then I fell down at his feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. Oh, he abides, he abides.
God bless you. Good to be in church this morning. I thought Easter was next week, but it looks like it's this week. Good to have all of our visitors with us and all of you home folks as well. Good to be fellowshipping together around the word of the Lord. Got a few announcements we want to make. We're having our church elections this morning, so we'll be doing that in a little bit. And then this evening, our regular 6:30 service, we're going to do it a little different than normal. We're going to have a prayer meeting this evening. So if you don't have services at your home church, or if this is your home church, please try to come to that, and we'll just see how the Lord leads in that regard. But just felt impressed to have a prayer meeting for the church, and then we'll be having Easter Sunday morning and evening services at the regular time. And Brother Wes Willis will be preaching for us May the 15th. That's about the middle, right around the middle of May, that Sunday. May the 15th, he'll be preaching that Sunday morning and Sunday evening. He's from Tennessee, and he's a good brother. I think he'll do us good. And then many have been asking about the church. We aren't going to have an official word. They keep pushing us back on it, but they're currently saying April the 30th that their state board will let us know about the building. And they're waiting for their state board to approve the lease-to-own option that we've discussed with them. If that doesn't work out, the local pastor of Wesley Chapel, that they own the building, they've already said that they would work out just a lease option with us, but they would prefer to sell it and we'd prefer to buy it, so that when we're doing renovations and things, it would be going towards our building instead of somebody else's. So keep that in prayer, that the Lord we just want the Lord's perfect will, whatever it would be. And it looks like we'll get the building one way or another. It just depends on which way the Lord leads, and we're just praying for his will. And then had a couple testimonies that we wanted to share. Brother Layton, he'd been sick this week, and yesterday I texted him. He wasn't feeling good, and we had a word of prayer for him. And he said he got to listening to a tape, and at the end of the tape there, Brother Branham, I think it was a prayer line, he said, and Brother Branham had the people stand, and he just stood up to accept his healing and was just healed instantly. So praise the Lord for that. And then also, amen. And then also, Brother Daniel Cooley had texted me earlier last week, and a friend of Eli's from school, I believe, they had been doing some blood work on him, and the doctors had some concerns because of the results of the blood work, and we had prayer, and they went back and did blood work again, and they said everything's perfectly fine. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. God is still on the throne. He's still Hebrews 13:8, and what a privilege it is to serve a God like that. And we've got several prayer requests we want to share with you, just to be remembering in prayer. Sister Hope Harrington, not feeling well. Sister Rebecca Bird, not feeling well. And then Brother Donnie's wife, Sister Carol Reagan, she's going in for a heart cath on Monday, and the doctors are concerned that if it's from the images and stuff that they've took, they think that her main artery is 70% blocked. And if that's so, they're going to have to do bypass surgery. So they're just praying and believing that they won't have to do bypass surgery. And we just want to agree together with them in prayer. And then also their granddaughter, Courtney, has walking pneumonia. So I want to remember her. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Layton, why don't you just come and lead us in a word of prayer this morning over these requests.
Heavenly Father, as we come truly from our hearts, Lord, this morning we could sing the song of how great thou art. For Lord, we know you are still Hebrews 13:8. You not only heal the sick and raise the dead, but Lord, you save souls. Father, above all things we could ask for is the salvation of our families and our loved ones, our friends. For as we said before, Father, we know that this old body can get sick, it can be healed, it can die, it can be resurrected. But Father, the soul of man, Lord, of your children that needs you, Lord, it'll never die. So Father, we pray that those that have loved ones, that you would bring them in and fill them with the Holy Ghost and put them in service for you. For these that were sick, Lord, and needy, may you come on the scene for them and may you heal them. Oh, great Father, Lord, as Brother Branham taught us, the fountain of all love. Lord, we come before you beseeching you, Lord, with petitions that you would hear our prayers. You know what was on every hand that went up, and you know every one that was the request that was read. Come on the scene for them, Lord, even as you did for your humble servant. And heal them, Lord, and save the lost. Deliver the oppressed and the depressed. And Lord, we ask that you'd be with us here this morning in this service. And not only here, but with Brother Collins and that group there. Be with them. And Brother Burgess, Lord, be with them. And the evening service tonight, Lord, here and in the other services and over at the tabernacle. Be with all of your children, Lord, no matter where they're meeting around the world. Whenever they meet to worship you, may your Holy Spirit be there and lead them and guide them and deliver them and refill them and everything that they have need of. Lord, that's what we ask for us. That's what we ask for all of our brothers and sisters. Now be with us, Lord. We ask it for thy glory and in thy name, the name of Jesus Christ. Be with us throughout the rest of the service. Amen. Now this morning we're going to continue the 119th Psalm. I believe this morning we're going to be reading 122 through 133, and we'll all read 133 together. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me.
My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness.
Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes.
I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies.
It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy laws. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way.
Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them.
The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple.
I open my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments.
Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do to those that love thy name.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Brothers, if you'd come at this time, Brother Luke, Brother Joel, Brother Stephen, Brother Jimmy, Brother Layton. Brother Stephen has been, I've been praying with him, and had suggested that I think he's been doing a wonderful job as a deacon, but I believe that just with the new building and things, some of his skills will be really a blessing as a trustee. So I'd mentioned it to him to be praying about it, and he felt led to go that direction. The board voted, and we felt led as well. And then Brother Jimmy had been suggested as either a deacon or a trustee, and I felt due to his qualifications and the skills that he has with maintenance and things like that, that he would be a wonderful trustee as well, and just ask him to be praying about that. He felt led that direction. The board voted as well to go that direction. So first, for some of these that we're voting in as new positions to be a help with the church, how many, just by the raise of your hands, and as Brother Ram said, those that are eligible voters or those that that attend and support the church with your attendance and with your tithes and with your prayers, how many would be in agreeance for Brother Stephen to be a trustee of the church? Would you just raise your hand? Amen. I'm sorry. Let's just bow our heads. I don't want to put anybody on the spot if you have a no vote, but let's just everybody bow your heads if you don't care. Brothers can help me just to count if there's any. If every head bowed, if you don't mind. Would there be any in opposition to Brother Stephen being a trustee? Would you raise your hand? All right, that's 100% vote. Just keep your heads bowed if you don't mind. Brother Jimmy Art as well for a trustee. How many would agree that Brother Jimmy would be a good trustee? Would you just raise your hands? Amen. And you can lower your hands. How many would feel opposed to Brother Jimmy being a trustee? Would you raise your hands? All right, 100% vote on that as well. And now you can raise your heads for a moment if you like. Brother Luke Nicholson as well, we had asked him if he would He was the first brother that didn't really know what we were thinking. I kind of put him on the spot, and we had already voted as a board for him to be a deacon before we even mentioned it to him, and called him up and said, well, I don't know how you feel, Ed, but he had said he wanted to do something to be a part of the church if we had anything for him to do, whether it was mowing the grass or whatever it would be he was willing to do, and we had voted on that. So I called him one night and asked him to be praying about it, and he prayed about it for a few weeks and agreed as well. And so the board has voted, and he has agreed and feels led. Let's just bow our heads, if you don't mind. And how many for Brother Luke Nicholson would agree to, by the raising of your hands, that he would be a deacon that would be worthy to be at the church? Would you raise your hands? You can lower your hands. Is there any that would be opposed to Brother Luke Nicholson being a deacon at the church? Well, praise the Lord. I like to see these 100% votes. And then also, you can keep your heads bowed if you'd like, but for me as the pastor and Brother Layton as a deacon and Brother Joel as a deacon, how many would just like to see things remain the way they are with the existing offices? Would you just raise your hands? And you can lower your hands. And would there be anybody that would want to see any of the existing offices change? Would you raise your hands for that? If you, all right. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. You can raise your heads. Well, by 100% unanimous vote, we believe that you brothers are going to be doing a wonderful service to the church here. And I would just like to say for myself, it humbles me to be serving God with brothers like this. I appreciate them, the work that they do here for the church, the efforts that they put in, their prayers, their duties that they do, and I respect them very much. Now, for the you brothers, Brother Layton and Brother Joel and myself, we've already prayed and about these positions have been laid hands on and things, but for you brothers that are the new trustees and Brother Luke, I'd like for us other brothers just to lay hands on you, and you all can lay hands on Brother Luke as well. We just want to pray for him as he enters into this position. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for Brother Luke, as he has felt led and the board so feels led and the church voting as well, we feel led that he would be a wonderful deacon for the church, Father, and what a blessing him and his family have been. I just ask that you would lead him, that you would guide him. Lord, that you would give him strength and wisdom for the position that you've placed him in. Lord, your prophet said that the vote would be the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we feel that it's the leading of you, your Holy Spirit, Father, that's placed him into this position. I just ask that you'd bless him. Bless his family, Lord. Use him in a mighty way to help your people here at the church. May he be a blessing and may he be blessed, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, Brother Luke. Amen. Brother Jimmy. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for Brother Jimmy, as us brothers stand here in the church and the board have voted and agree that he'll be a blessing to the church as his duties as a trustee. And Lord, knowing that if you so see fit to give us the building, that there'll be a lot of work that needs to be done, a lot of financial decisions that need to be made. May you give him wisdom and strength, Father, and may you bless him and his family. We thank you for our brother, Lord, and just ask that you would lead him and guide him each step of the way. Lord, we thank you for brothers like this that we're able to serve with. In Jesus Christ's name. Dear Heavenly Father, for Brother Stephen, I just ask that you'd be with him, Father. He served so faithful as a deacon, and he's been a blessing to the church. He's been with us for many years, and we appreciate all that he's done. And now as he feels led, and the board and the church feels led, for him to move into the position of a trustee, I ask that you'd give him wisdom, give him strength when it comes to financial decisions and building decisions and whatever it would be, Father. May you just give him wisdom and strength. Be with him and his family. May you bless them, Father. We appreciate them and we thank you for all that they do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, brothers. Brother Jimmy. Brother Stephen, God bless you. Brother Joel. Brother Luke, God bless you, my friend. Brother Layton, God bless you. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Let's sing this together. Number 45 in your hymn book. Amen. How many's leaning on his arms? Amen. If you aren't and things are going wrong, maybe that's the problem. Maybe you just need to lean a little bit more. Let's sing this together. Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, what a fellowship.
I'm leaning, I'm safe and secure from all alarms. Lord, I'm leaning, oh, I'm leaning, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. An old house sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lord, I'm leaning, I'm safe and secure from all alarms. Lord, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting. Have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Lord, I'm leaning, yes, Lord, leaning, oh, from all. From all alarms, Lord, I'm leaning, oh, I'm leaning on the everlasting. One more time, oh, yes, I'm
right.
This morning. Amen. Truly, that's our desire, that He would lead us and guide us. Amen. Let's just stand together, if you would, and sing this. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have doubt. I knew that the Lord would bring me out. So I got down on my knee. I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, yes, there's victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, oh, get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Oh, and peace is mine. Oh, peace is mine. Peace today. Get thee behind, 'cause peace today is mine, and joy is mine, oh joy is mine, joy today is mine. Get thee behind, joy today is mine. Oh, when I rose up this morning, I didn't have a doubt. Lord, I knew you were gonna bring me out. So I got down on my knees. I said, Lord, if you please, I rose up shouting praise and victory. Oh, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. His victory today is mine. Oh, I told Satan, just get me behind, 'cause victory today is mine. Oh, the Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost is mine. The Holy Ghost today is mine. Well, I told Satan, Satan, get me behind, 'cause the Holy Ghost today is mine. What about tomorrow? Oh, when you wake up in the morning, you don't have to doubt, 'cause I know that my Lord will bring you out. Oh, you just get down on your knees. You say, Lord, help me please. You'll raise up shouting praise and victory. Oh, and victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, just get thee behind, 'cause victory today is mine. You don't have to be sad, 'cause happiness is mine. Oh, happiness is mine. His happiness today is mine. Oh, we told Satan, just get thee behind, 'cause happiness today. Oh, I hope you got the victory this morning. Oh, victory is mine. Oh, victory is mine. Victory today is mine. Well, I told Satan, oh, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Amen. God bless you this morning. Appreciate each and every one of you that's here this morning. And just want to say for those of you visiting from the Tabernacle, I know they're not having services this morning, and good to have you with us. We certainly enjoyed the time of fellowship yesterday. We went to the Agapo Tour there they were having at the Young Foundations Youth Center, and And what a blessing it was to see what the Lord's doing and to be able to get the message into the hands of the people like that all around the world. There's some brothers overseas that I'm already thinking of that I want to try to sponsor with some of those. And to get somebody a tape library and all the books and all the tapes and everything, 10 or 15 years ago, you'd have been talking thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars by the time you paid for all the tapes, all the books, and most importantly, all the shipping would have been the really expensive costs. And now to be able for not very much money that any of us Americans should be able to pay to help somebody have the whole library right there in the palm of their hands and it to be updated and things like that. What a blessing it is to the people, and we appreciate what they're doing. We want to look at this thought this morning on troubled. And if you're troubled this morning, then we just want to show you that's okay. It's okay to be troubled. That usually means God's fixing to do something. St. John chapter 5 and verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before your throne again this morning, Lord, I don't even feel worthy to stand before such a group of people. Your prophet said that even if he had a literal vial of your blood and how careful and how sacred he would handle that, but he said he had something even more important in front of him when he got up to speak to congregations, and that was the purchase of your blood. And Lord, how careful we should be when we get up to speak to God's elect. And I just ask that you would lead and guide and anoint this morning. Lord, may something be said through the reading of the quotes and the scriptures and through whatever you would lay on my heart that would encourage somebody. I know in this age there's so many that are facing troubles, but Lord, may we be encouraged by your word that even in the middle of trouble that you're still with us. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Oh, what a blessed people we are this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, for a group of people that can come together and fellowship together. And Lord, we feel like a family that just, Lord, we love one another so much. And Lord, appreciate and respect one another. And to see a group that can vote unanimously on brothers, Lord, in this day and age when there's so much doubt and confusion, that brothers could live in such a place. As I heard Brother Branham say on a tape just the other day in studying, he said that he was so happy that a man could live so close to God that Satan didn't even know what to do with him. Oh, may we be found that type of brothers and sisters that when we wake up in the morning and our feet hit the floor, that Satan doesn't even know how to get to us, Father. May your Holy Spirit just seal us and protect us and give us encouragement for the journey, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I was talking with a good friend of mine on the phone, I guess Friday evening. I was standing on my mother and father-in-law's front porch there and had been trying to catch up with Brother Jack Duff from Florida for quite a while, and he and I had been playing phone tag back and forth, and we just got to talking about some things that the Lord's been doing, and this scripture came to my mind, how it's strange that normally when we think of God and God doing something, we think of just something peaceful and calm and, you know, for God to do something, just a move of the Spirit, you know. But yet, in this instance and in other instances that we'll look at, it wasn't when the water was calm and everything was just going easy that God was doing something. The people didn't. The people that were laying there in those five porches that we just read about, it said there was a great multitude, and Brother Bram tells us that it takes 2,000 to be a multitude. So here was thousands of people laying all about these porches, and there was a pool there. And when the angel would come down, there would be something visible that they could recognize. I'm thankful in our age we had something visible when the angel came down as well, that we could recognize that God was doing something. And God, when he began to do something, there was something, God became so tangible that there was a moving and a stirring of the water, that they could recognize that something was taking place. And I believe when God goes to do something, there'll be a stir that we'll be able to recognize His presence. Brother Branham said, we don't go off of feelings. You know, he said, Jesus never said, can you feel it? But yet he turns around and says, but it's good to feel it sometimes, isn't it? And so, you know, they say, you know, well, we shouldn't go off of emotions and things like that. But Brother Bram said, if you don't have emotion, if your religion doesn't have emotion, you should just bury it, because anything that doesn't have emotion is dead. So we don't go off of emotions to look for that as a sign of the Holy Spirit, that, oh, Brother so-and-so, he really got excited and jumped up and down and all this. That's wonderful if it was the Holy Spirit. But Brother Bram said there was many that jumped up and down that didn't have it. The Methodist said, well, if you shout, you got it. He said, that was wonderful. But there's many that, he said, shouted and didn't have it. Then the Pentecostal said, well, if you speak in tongues, you've got it. And he said, there was many that spoke in tongues that did have it, and that was wonderful. But yet there was another group that spoke in tongues and absolutely didn't have it. So we don't look for those things as signs of the Holy Spirit indwelling in a person. But we do know that God can move that way. So we don't want to just do away with that and say, well, we don't need that anymore. People say, oh, I don't need those things anymore. I don't need the gifts of the Spirit. Well, you better go back and read all nine of them then, because you do away with speaking in tongues and prophecy and all those things, then you have to also do away with healing and wisdom and knowledge, because it's all part of it. Amen. And so, you know, Brother Bram said, you can't major on a minor. And so we don't want to major on those things, but yet I don't want to throw away anything that God has for me. And so we begin to look at this, and we see that during this time when the water would begin to be troubled, that's not usually a word that we would associate with something that God was doing. But yet when they begin to see the water be troubled, they knew that God was fixing to do something. And whoever got in the pool first was able to have something done for them. And so we want to look at this word troubled in the Greek lexicon here. It means to agitate, to trouble a thing by the movement of its parts to and fro. That's in the natural. But now when it comes over to the spiritual or the emotional side of things, it says to cause one inward commotion, to take away his calmness of mind, to disturb his equanimity, to disquiet, make restless, to stir up, to trouble, to strike one's spirit in fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind of one by suggesting scruples or doubts. There's many people around this message that are troubled. Many that are walking away from it because they're troubled, because somebody has rendered them anxious or distressed by their questions and by their words. And many have been perplexed in the mind because someone has suggested scruples or doubts to them, and they begin to dwell on that, and they begin to read it through those type of eyes. Instead of reading God's word and seeking it humbly for what God would have for them, they begin to read it with doubts and fears and distress, and they begin to be troubled. But I'm thankful that there's still a group of people in the land that would, when we look at it, we can stand, and even though I don't want to be identified so much with Pilate, there is one thing I'll agree with him. I find no fault with it. He stood there and looked at Jesus, and he interviewed him, and he questioned him back and forth, and he said, I find no fault with the man. And I stand this morning, I can say the same thing about this message. I've read it since I was old enough to read. I've listened to it since I was old enough to hear. And what do I find? No fault with it. I find no fault. God providing healing for this generation. Brother Bram says, when the troubled water on the pool of Bethesda, it was a sign that God was in the camp. Now, usually when we think of trouble and something that's troubled, we think, oh my, that's the devil trying to do that. But sometimes it's God trying to get our attention. And sometimes God allows things to take place, and we can look around. You look around at the political world, you look around at the economy, you look around at churches, and even when it comes into the message, you look at message believers, and you look at the condition that people are in, and it's enough to get us troubled. We can pick up a newspaper and see all the things that they're doing and all the things that people are saying, and people coming against Christianity in general, and they're trying to, oh, when it comes to the atheists and the homosexuals and the transvestites and all these type of things, they want to glory all of that, and they're very proud of that. But you begin to talk about the Jewish religion or the Christian religion, and people get very quiet, they get very upset, they begin to tell you you're not politically correct. But you start talking about Muhammad and the Muslim religion, and they don't have any problem with that. They're very lenient when it comes to that. They say, oh, you should just be accepting, and you should just accept everything. But their acceptance only works one direction. They want you to accept them. But when you begin to tell them about Christ or about the message or about what God's done in you, all of a sudden you're judgmental and self-righteous. Amen. Oh, my. But when we look around and we see trouble everywhere, trouble in the newspaper, trouble in the city, trouble in politics, trouble in the government, trouble in the world, troubles around even the message, and people that are troubled, and families that are troubled, individuals that are troubled, churches that are troubled, it shouldn't disturb us, and it shouldn't upset us, and it shouldn't get us to just get frustrated and throw up our hands and quit. But we should recognize that when there's trouble, it's a sign that God's in the camp. Oh, he said he'd never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes it takes a desperation to get us to really recognize what he's doing. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here, 1962. He said, the water's already troubled. All you have to do is step right in. When did it get troubled, Brother Branham? 1900 years ago on Calvary, the trouble. Now, for the disciples, and we're getting a little bit ahead here, but I don't know what I'm doing for Easter yet anyhow, so this might be my Easter message this morning. But we find that to the disciples, looking at Calvary, here they had come and they had followed a man for years, and they'd given up everything. They'd given up their careers. They had walked away and left, you know, maybe their families at home so they could go and walk with this man. And they had seen him do miracles. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him open blind eyes in such a way that even the Pharisees had to admit that it had never been done in the history of time that a man born blind, his eyes had been opened, and yet they called him a sinner. The man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but what I do know, where I was once blind, I can now see. They say, oh, you know, Brother Bram said this, and they did that, and this over here, and this over here, and he got his numbers wrong over here, and his name's wrong over here, and his date's wrong over here. Well, I don't know about all that, but what I do know, where I was once blind, I can now see. Where I was once a sinner, now I'm clean. Where I was once bound, now I'm free. Oh, what was it that did it? It was God's grace. He sent us a prophet with a message to bring us out and to deliver us. What a blessed people that we are. And the disciples had followed this type of ministry to where they saw the lepers healed. And they saw the crippled leap and walk, and the dumb speak, and the deaf to hear. And they saw epileptics come forward. And even them being gifted men, their own prayers couldn't deliver the little boy. And Jesus said, this is the kind that only comes by prayer and fasting. And he touches the little boy, and he had one of the worst epileptic fits he'd ever had. And most of us would have said, oh my. Well, what have we gotten into here? Here Jesus prayed for him and he just got worse. But getting worse is usually a sign that you're getting better. We look at the circumstances too many times. And Brother Bram said, you know, he said, you pray for somebody, and he said, maybe they've got blindness in their eyes, maybe cataracts or something. And he said, you pray for that, and he said, it dies, and all of a sudden they can instantly begin to see a little better, and they get excited, and their faith builds. And he said, but then he said, you hit a little animal out here on the road, or some of you hunters kill an animal, and he said, you leave it sit there for 2 or 3 days, and it begins to swell up because the life has gone out of it, and the body begins to swell up. And he said, it gets bigger than it ever was. A little bitty dog looked 2 or 3 times maybe the size that it had been, and it begins to swell up. And what happens, he said, that cancer is a life like that. And he said, when it goes out, or the cataract or whatever it would be, the doctors has all kinds of names for them, but Jesus called them devils. He said the devil went out of the man. He walked in clean places. And so the cataract or the cancer, whatever it would be, the spirit, the life goes out of it. There was a demon spirit. Brother Bram talks about it in demonology in the physical realm and explains those things to us. If you haven't heard it in a while, go back and listen to what he says. I wish more medical doctors would listen to what he said. Because many of them now, science and psychology and many of these different things, they're just catching up to things that a prophet said 40, 50, 60 years ago. Even geography, you know, people that study geography and study the meters for the, I forget what it's called, seismologists or whatever it is, the graphs for the earthquakes and things, they're just now catching up to what a prophet said 50 and 60 years ago, telling us things about California that we knew ever since he preached Choosing of a Bride. But they're finally catching up. Hollywood is catching up, and they're putting it in their films, and they're, what did Brother Bram say? He said they're preparing people for that shock that's coming, but the bride's been prepared for a long time. The bride's been prepared. These aren't anything that's new or a shock to us, and it's disturbing to people and they get all upset, but this isn't anything new to us. We've already read the end of the book and we win. I'm not discouraged this morning. You may be struggling. You may be fighting. Satan may be trying to do everything he can to upset you. He might have tried every way he could to keep you out of church this morning. He may have tried everything he could to do to keep you away from the message. He might have tried to do everything he could to keep you from reading your Bible and praying and listening to tapes and reading the books. But if you're doing it, you should have a blessed feeling to know that even through all that he's tried to do, even through all the upsets and all the sickness and all the doubts and everything he's tried to throw your way, that you sit here this morning an overcomer. And you might say, well, I don't feel like an overcomer, but yet God placed you here. God called you. He elected you. He gave you a message that when there's many millions and millions of people out here don't have any idea what we're talking about. And you go to talk to them about a prophet and they look at you like you've got leprosy or something. They don't have any idea a bit more what you're talking about. As Brother Branham would say, no more than a rabbit knows about snowshoes. But yet for some reason, he picked you. He looked down through time and he elected and he predestinated you and called you and set you together in heavenly places. And then we get discouraged because the battery went dead on the car, because a check was late getting to us, and or because we got a little throat sickness, or we got a little bit of this over here, a little bit of trouble over there. And we begin to see trouble and we get upset and distressed, but we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. What a blessed people that we are to know what we know and to see what we've seen. To have eyes to see and to have ears to see. Ears to hear, rather. And so, Brother Branham said this, as this begins to die, the cataract or the cancer, he said it begins to shrink and they get to feeling better. But then 2 or 3 days later, that thing begins to swell. And all of a sudden, I can't see again. I can't hear again. My leg that was feeling better, I'm starting to limp on it again. Or my back, that pain that was there, it's starting to come back again. Brother Branham said, that's the best sign that you're healed. Now, to the intellectual mind, that doesn't make sense. But to the bride, it makes perfect sense. How, when I feel worse, how is that a sign that I'm getting better? Because God's prophet said so. How is it a sign that, here the disciples, they were looking and here they had followed this man for years and they begin to take him with wicked hands and they beat him and they rip his clothes from him. They stripe him on his back with whips and they begin to rip out his beard and to smack him in the face and to spit on him. And they sit back there and they watch this. Many of them had ran off, but Peter, he kind of sneaks in the back door and he begins to watch these things and to warm his hands by the fire. And John begins to sneak back around and get back in his presence. And John begins to write and tell us things in his gospel there that none of the other gospels wrote, because he was an eyewitness that he went back and he was there, the only one that stayed with him at the foot of the cross. And they begin to see these things. And as they look, no doubt they could wonder, this is the man that walked by the casket in Nain, and a widow, her only son, was laying there, and he just touched his hand, as Brother Bram said, on the casket, and he said, get up. And people probably looked around and said, hey, this isn't a nap, this is a funeral, brother. What are you doing? And the boy sat up and began to speak. They began to look and say, this is the man that spoke to the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him. This is the man that took bread and broke it and took fishes and gave it to 5,000 people from one little boy's lunchbox. And here this man allows them to slap him in the face and to spit on him and to rip out his beard and to blindfold him and hit him over the head with a stick and say, you're a prophet, prophesy and tell us who hit you. Brother Bram said, God don't clown for anybody. And they hit him over the head with the stick, said, prophesy and tell us who hit you. And Jesus just remained silent. Why? Because the Old Testament had prophesied that he would remain silent. And he was fulfilling scriptures even in his silence. And they were fulfilling scriptures and didn't realize which side of the scriptures they were fulfilling. Here they were standing out in their temple on the Sabbath day singing David's psalm. Oh, they've pierced my hands and my feet. And yet they didn't even understand what the song was about. Maybe they would scratch their heads and say, why would David write that? David didn't die with his hands and his feet pierced. He died an old man, died a natural death, even after all the battles and things he'd been through. Why would he write that? And here they are out on a hillside, fulfilling the very scripture that David prophesied of in his psalm, and they were too blind to recognize it. And he sat there and he let him do those things. And he knew before the foundation of the world, before Adam drew one breath of life into his body, he could look down through time. God could look down through time and know which of those Roman soldiers was going to hit him on top of the head. And he had known this for eternity. Can you imagine? Most of us, we can't know something for 5 minutes without running our mouth about it to everybody. And he had known this thing for eternity. I know who's going to hit me on the head. And I'm going to be blindfolded. And they're going to mock me and say that I'm not a prophet and that I'm not the Son of God. I know who it is. I know his name. I know where he lives. I know what his address is. I know what his daughter's name was, what his daddy's name was, how much money he's got in his bank account. You say, that sounds a little far-fetched. We should know all that by message, people, when a prophet of God can stand and tell people that. Even Brother Hall, a Pentecostal evangelist that never really came all the way into the message, but that mom and dad were in a lot of his meetings. He said he was in a restaurant one time, and Brother Branham happened to be there, and a man walked in and said, oh, said, you're William Branham, the man that knows everything. He said, no, sir. He said, I don't know everything, but this is your wife's name, this is your children's name, this is how much money you've got in your pocket. And he said the man got down and grabbed on his pants legs and asked him for forgiveness. If God could do that through a prophet, how much more the fullness of the Godhead bodily standing there? And he knew everything there was to know about this man. He knew what size shoe he wore. He knew who had made his clothes. He knew what time he woke up that morning, and he knew what time he was going to go to bed that night. He could look down through the future and see what his life was going to be, and he could look back through the past. And he could look and see about his birth and the sign that he was born under. And he could look and see who raised him and what type of atmosphere his home was and what type of food he liked and where he liked to eat and all these things. And the man hits him over the head and says, tell me who hits you. He could have told him a lot of things. But he had the self-control to yield to the spirit instead of yield to the flesh. Oh, if more of us could do that. To yield to the spirit instead of yielding to the flesh. Many times when things are done, instead of rising up and saying, well, bless God. Brother Ram said that one time. He said, I could have tied that minister in so many knots. He said, wait a minute. So that don't sound good for a man of God. He said, the Holy Spirit could have showed him some things. Brother Ram said, the way up is the way down. Many times we want to be the big shot. We want to be the big guy. Oh, yeah, I want everybody to look at me and you know, everybody to come to me and do this and that. Brother Ram said, that's not the way up. He said, the way down is humble. Brother Collins said that when Brother Branham came to their trailer, and there's another brother in Kentucky, said the same thing when he came over to his house. He had, I believe it was Brother Bertram, had a lot of antique furniture and things, and Brother Branham wouldn't even sit on his furniture. And Brother Collins's home, here it is, a little mobile home pulled into a trailer park, and he won't even sit on his furniture, comes in and sits on the floor. He said, you couldn't get lower than him. You couldn't be more humble than him. And yet people today have all kinds of opinions and ideas, and they run their mouth and say all kinds of different things about him. But it's interesting, when he was here, they didn't say anything, not to his face at least. He stood there between 300 of the Ministerial Association of Chicago, highly trained men, educated men, PhDs and LLDs and DLLs and all these different things, doctors of divinities, DDs, and every type of thing you could imagine to plaster their walls. And he said, here I am. He said, you wanted to set a trap for me. You wanted to challenge me on the serpent seed. And you wanted to challenge me on the Godhead. And you wanted to challenge me on water baptism. He said, here I am with my Bible. Somebody come and prove me wrong. Brother Billy Paul said it was the quietest bunch of ministers you've ever seen. Why didn't somebody come and prove him wrong if he was wrong? They were scared to death to even try. But now that he's gone, it's easy for people to run their mouth. It's easy for him to do it. But if he was here, they wouldn't do it. And then on the day of Pentecost, it really shook the whole thing. It really got troubled then, Brother Branham says. Now all you have to do is step right into the waters of the Spirit and get healed. Now the disciples, they looked and saw Jesus getting beat and getting hit over the head and all these things. And they could look, and it looked troubling to them. They went home and they just sat around, didn't even talk. And Peter said, you know, I don't know what to do. Here I've had this God called ministry, and we've been casting out devils and healing the sick. I'm so tore up, I don't know what to do except just to go fishing. And he gets his fishing hook and his line, and he goes out to go fishing. And some of the other disciples said, well, we'll go with you, Peter. They were so distraught and so upset. And here Jesus, he's been beaten and he's been spit upon. They took his hands and placed him on a piece of wood and put nails through his hands and nails through his feet. Not because of anything he had did. As I said, I believe it was Wednesday night. Brother Branham talks about it from Prince of the House of David there. He said, Mary Magdalene ran out there and said, what has he done? And he said, that priest smacked her in the mouth, said, get out of here. She said, what has he done? He hadn't done anything but heal their sick and raise their dead and cast out devils from the demon possessed. He hadn't done anything wrong. We heard it on tape recently here at the church. Brother Bram said that a Jewish priest said, oh, how could we follow a thief as a Messiah? He said, a thief? He said, oh, yeah, him and his disciples went through the cornfield and plucked the ears of corn. He said, you mean to tell me you don't even know your own law better than that? So they could go through the field and pluck whatever they wanted to eat, but they just couldn't put any in baskets and take it. He said, he never broke the law. He was the law. And here he comes down to his death, burial, and resurrection. And the disciples get very troubled. They look and they see these things. And even Jesus in his prayer, somebody asked Brother Bram, said, who did Jesus pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, the same one that you do. He said he prayed to the Holy Spirit that dwelt on the inside of him. And he said, I'm troubled in my spirit. And let this cup pass, but yet, Father, I was born for this hour. And he yielded himself. The flesh of Jesus didn't want nails going through his hand. The flesh of Jesus didn't want nails going through his feet and to get slapped around and a crown of thorns put on him and be whipped till literally his bones showed through his flesh. And Brother Branham said that, you know, he said they beat him so bad that he didn't even look human anymore. And he said that he died more in Gethsemane than he did on Calvary, because he said Calvary, he said they couldn't take his life. He gave his life. He had power to lay it down and had power to raise it up. But he said Gethsemane, he died to himself. That's the hard part for us. It's not when people are out here crucifying us down, running the message down, saying things about us, but it's, can we die out to ourselves? That's the battle. Can you die out to yourself? And it looked very troubling, looked very perplexed, and the disciples were upset and disturbed, but they didn't recognize that all these things that looked like trouble to them was God doing exactly what needed to be done to redeem the human race. And John looked in vision and he saw and he said, oh, there was none worthy in heaven and none on the earth to loose the book or to reveal the seals thereof. But Jesus, the bloody lamb, comes down off the throne and he takes the book. And what was it? We look at it many times as just, well, it was just a bunch of mysteries that Brother Branham revealed. It was more than that. It was the book of redemption. And it had your name, and it had my name, and it had every name of every redeemed person down through history. And he takes it, and he said, I'm worthy to take the book. And John began to weep. Why did he begin to weep? He said he began to shout, and all of heaven heard him. Brother Branham said, if you want my opinion, it was because he saw his name written on there. Oh, I was excited when I saw my name written on there too, because Brother Branham said in Who Is This Melchizedek in 1965, he said, when you recognize that this was eagle's food that she was feeding on, he said, you heard from your theophany. So I recognized, if I've got a theophany there, my name is on the book. I recognized it because there was a deep calling. There was something down inside that responded because he had placed an attribute down inside of me to respond when others walked away and laughed and said, it was nothing but a bunch of hunting and fishing stories. And Ern Baxter said, well, you know, he lived in all the light that he saw. I thought, oh, to God, Ern, that you would have lived in the light that he saw. But he takes the book of redemption and he says, all those that are redeemed, I claim them. I have authority because I've came and I've given my life and I've redeemed them back. It looked troubling. It looked terrible. It disturbed the disciples. But he said, oh my, let's read it again. When did it get troubled, Brother Branham? 1900 years ago on Calvary, the trouble. And then on the day of Pentecost, it really shook the whole thing. It really got troubled then. Now all you have to do is step right into the waters of the Spirit and get healed. We don't have to go out here to Deems Lake and wait for the angel to trouble the waters. We don't have to go out here on the Ohio River and wait for an angel to come and trouble the waters and fight and things. Brother Bram said even Josephus said they would take knives and stab one another trying to fight to get into the water. Trying to rob the blessing from somebody else like Jacob. But we don't have to wait for that anymore. He said, now it's really troubled. Now all you have to do is step right into the waters of the Spirit and get healed. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for whose? Read your name in there. He was wounded for Nathan Bryant's transgressions. He was wounded for David Andy's transgressions. He was wounded for Lee Pierce's transgression and Aaron Peister's transgressions and Furman Stutzman's transgressions. You read your name in there. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for Nathan Bryant's iniquities. The chastisement of Nathan Bryant's peace was upon him. And with his stripes, Nathan Bryant, or you read your name in, are healed. Not a hope so, not a think so, but are healed. A finished work at Calvary. It's already been troubled. Just step into the water this morning. St. John chapter 11, verse 32. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now when Jesus gets troubled, something's fixing to happen. If we can just get his attention, if we can just get desperate enough to knock on the throne of heaven, and he begins to get troubled about our situation, something's fixing to happen. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then as many of the Sunday school children love to quote, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Or maybe many of you, that's your favorite verse that you can read before you go to bed so you can say you read your Bible for the day. Jesus wept. It should be more than that to us. It shouldn't be a list of rules that, oh, I forgot to read my Bible today. I better read it so legalistically I can be okay and put my check mark off the calendar. Brother Bram said it should be a love affair. Yes. That we love him and we love his word and we love to listen to the tapes and read the books and read our Bibles and pray to him. Why? Because it's a love affair. That there's something about it that we long for fellowship with him and he longs for fellowship with us. Jesus wept. Can you imagine standing there and seeing this man that had spoke when Mary called and said, whatever he says, do it. That was good advice. I would say that's the best advice I can give you this morning. Whatever he says, do it. You say, God's leading me to do this, and I don't understand. My family's not going to understand. The people at the church isn't going to understand. Maybe even my wife and kids aren't going to understand. My parents, my coworkers, people aren't going to understand. I don't care who understands. Whatever he says, do it. And he said, go get some water and fill these pitchers. And they begin to fill them. And he turns water into wine. And this same man standing here by the side of the grave, he said, where have you laid him? And they take him out there to the graveside. And he begins to weep. And they looked. Brother Bram said they couldn't recognize. They couldn't separate God and man there. They kept looking and saying, how can this be God when he's weeping? And how can this be God when he's laying in the back of the boat with a headache and sitting on the side of the rock tired from praying for people and letting people whip him and spit on him and do all these things? How could that be God? He said, when he wept, that was a man. That's true. He said, but when he straightened those little shoulders and said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, that was more than a man. What was it? It was God dwelling inside of a man, not in portion like with us, but all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. St. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. For he had only one daughter about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Who's 12 in here this morning? Stand up for me. Jairus had a little daughter laying that's his age. She was laying in bed dying. And he didn't have 12 children like Jacob. He has one little child. And this 12-year-old child, or young man, we'll call him, here he is laying dying at the point of death. And Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. He's financially okay. He's a ruler in the city. And he goes and he gets the best doctors. They come and they check him. Check her in that case, but we're going to say we're dealing with a him. So they would come and they would check him. The pulse is awful weak. I don't know what we can do. And they would check his fever and they would check him all over and check all that they could do. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. He takes him to the high priest, and the high priest says, well, this is how Moses did it. This is what we'll do. And he anointed him and began to do all these things. You can be seated. Thank you. He prays for him. In Jairus' case, the little girl begins to get sicker, begins to get weaker. Every doctor gives her up. Every priest he can find has prayed for her. And it seems like trouble has come to Jairus' home. But when trouble comes, God's fixing to do something. And he gets so troubled and so upset. And here he had been a secret believer, Brother Branham said, all this time. And maybe he'd sneak around to some of Jesus' meetings and kind of just walk by the crowd and see if he could hear a few words that Jesus was saying. Then, you know, just walk on. Oh, God bless you, high priest. How are you? God, K. Ephesus, good to see you. No, I was just on my way to somewhere and the crowd happened to be there. And I was just trying to get out around them. I'm not associated with them. He was a secret believer. But he had heard some things that Jesus had said. And he had seen some things that Jesus had done. And he begins to get desperate. I've gone to the best doctors. I've taken her to the priest. I've done all these things. And here she is laying at the point of death. There was only one way or left he could turn. He said, I've got to get to Jesus. Why is it so many times that we let that be the last place that we turn, like Jairus did, when it should be the first place we turn? Many times we pick up the telephone, we begin to gossip, or we begin to go to this one, or we begin to go to that one, or we get on the computer, or we get on the texting, or we get on this, or we get on that. And it's wonderful to reach out to our brothers and sisters for prayer. It's wonderful to reach out to the pastor in prayer. It's wonderful to do those things, but have you talked to him about it yet? Why do we put him last so many times when he should be the first one that we would go to? And Jairus finally gets desperate. He said, I've got to get to Jesus. His wife says, honey, you're a ruler in the synagogue. You can't be associated with that man. He said, I don't care what they do. They can kick me out. They can make fun of me. They can take my job. They can do whatever. My little daughter's dying. She's the only daughter I've got. Everybody else has given her up. I've got to get to Jesus. He began to get desperate. He was troubled. But through his trouble, Jesus was coming down the road. Brother Branham said, the darkest of hour. And that's when Jesus comes along. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been so sick that the doctors have given you up. Maybe people have said, oh, they'll never make it. They're just an old serpent seed, or they're just this or that. Maybe you've had, your bank account get down so low to where it didn't look like you could buy a Pop-Tart and had bills come and due. But Jesus came along. Why? It looked troubled. It looked desperate. But our desperation brought him on the scene. And he goes down the road and he says, Master, my daughter's sick. She was only 12 years old, and Jesus starts walking down the road to pray for her. And a woman that's had a female trouble the same amount of years that this little girl is old, 12 years she'd been troubled with it, and as Jesus is walking by, she just reaches out and just touches the hem of his garment, and he stops and he said, who touched me? And they say, Master, we're in a crowd of people. Who's touching you? They're going to think you're crazy. He said, no, I'm not talking about that kind of touch. He said, virtue went from me out to somebody else. And he looked through the crowd, Brother Bram said, till he found her. And she began to tell him, and she was healed. And about that time, Luke chapter 8, verse 49, while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. They come and say, don't bother him anymore. Many times we think, well, I guess this just isn't working out. I guess I just wasn't supposed to have this job, or I guess I just wasn't supposed to get my healing, or I guess this, when they're at the point of death, I guess it's just their time to go. Why trouble the master anymore? No. Be like that. You remember the lady, Brother Bram, or Jesus rather, talked about the lady with the unjust judge. He said, just keep knocking. And she kept knocking. Lord, I'm in need. And the judge just kept ignoring her, but she kept knocking. She was desperate. And finally the unjust judge said, hey, if I don't let her come in and if I don't deal with the situation, she's just going to continue to drive me crazy. So just, what is it that you have need of? Oh, I wish sometimes that we wouldn't give up so quickly. We'd just keep knocking a little longer. And Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear. What do we have to fear this morning? Even FDR had at least that much sense. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Brother Bram said, fear has no value. Absolutely no value. He said, if I was going to be shot by a firing squad tomorrow, he said, what good would fear do me? But he said, faith might deliver me. He goes in and he tells him, says, it's okay. She's not dead. She's just sleeping. And the Bible said a few verses later here, they laughed him to scorn. He knew what it was like to get made fun of because of what he believed. He knew what it was like to get mocked and he said things. Why? So he could be the right kind of intercessor for us. Oh my, but the little girl was raised anyhow. It didn't matter. All their doubt, all their unbelief. Paul said it this way. He said, can unbelief hinder God? We would see Jesus, 1962. Brother Bram says it this way. He says, one day after his death, burial, and resurrection, there were two friends walking down the road, troubled hearts on an Easter morning. Troubled hearts on an Easter morning. They were still focused on Friday, but Sunday had arrived. Troubled hearts on Easter morning. They said, talking about his death and his burial, how could he ever stand to die? And being who they thought he was. And a man stepped out of the bushes and began to talk to him. They didn't know who it was. Many times we just fail to recognize who it is that's with us. In the boat or in the car or at work or in our home, whatever it be. Many times our problem is we fail to recognize who it is that's with us. St. Mark chapter 4 verse 37. There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Matthew 8, verse 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now here, they were troubled and they were perplexed and the waves had tossed over the boat, the little boat, till it was completely full. And here he is in the back of the boat asleep on a pillow. He must have been pretty tired. And he was at peace and he just slept right through it. Many of us would have already bit our fingernails completely off. We would have been so nervous and upset and torn up. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And they began to get worried and they began to get perplexed and they began to get troubled. But they failed to recognize who was in the boat with them. Remember, the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous are ordered to the Lord. And sometimes when we go to take a step and we think, Lord, I don't know. I'm just taking this step by faith. I don't know this job or this situation or this financial decision or medical decision or whatever it would be. I'm just stepping by faith, Lord. Don't forget who's taking those steps with you. Remember the Psalm of Life in the little footprints on the sands of time there. They said, Lord, why was it that there was only one footprint there? That when I was walking along, he said, that's the times I picked you up and carried you. Don't forget who's in the boat. I saw a little cartoon one time. He said, and what are those ditch marks over there? He said, that's when I had to drag you for a while. He's had to drag me a few times. Sometimes we're so stubborn, he's got to drag us and pull us and push us, but he's mindful of us. And after all this, when he spoke, there was a great calm. He said, in calling Jesus on the scene, 1963, he said, notice trouble that they could not remedy, then fear sets in like it is now. There's something about it when it's trouble, when your child comes in and they've stubbed their toe, it's trouble that you feel like you can remedy. But when your child's laying there and the doctor says it's brain dead, you recognize really quickly it's trouble that you can't remedy, and you begin to get desperate. When the wife comes and says, honey, I need $5 for some hot dog buns for the birthday party, that's trouble that you figure you can remedy. But when the banker comes and tells you that they're foreclosing on your house or that this medical bill that you've got, that you're going to have to go bankrupt on it or something like that, we recognize suddenly this is trouble that I can't remedy. This is trouble that I can't remedy, and we're very quickly to go to Jesus about it once we recognize it. Sometimes it's just that he's got to get us to that point to recognize there's some things we can't remedy, but he's able to remedy if we'll just put it in his hands. Even we got fears in national troubles, he said. We got fear in church troubles. We got fears all around everywhere. Now we say, well, now what can we do about it if we could only remember that he's in the ship? Matthew chapter 14 verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Here it was, the very thing that could help them, and they was afraid of it. Many times that's the problem with people. They're afraid to come to an altar and pray, or they're afraid if they receive the Holy Ghost, somebody might call them a fanatic, and they begin to be afraid of the very thing that could be a help to them. And they begin to be afraid. But straightway it says, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of a good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Brother Ram says it in the same, in the title of the same words there, it is I, be not afraid, 1959. He says, when the little ship, he said, was out in the midst of the sea and the waves were contrary, he was sitting up there watching it. He isn't sitting on a mountain tonight, but he's sitting in glory. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches us. He knows how contrary the waves is to you. He knows what the doctor said, and he cares for you. He loves you, and he will come at the last hour. But don't be afraid of him when he comes. Accept him. When they finally got the scare off of them, and when he got into the boat, there was a sudden peace. And oh, what a sudden peace it is to a troubled heart. That's went from place to place trying to find something. And when they stopped for a few minutes, he let the Holy Spirit come into their heart. What a sudden peace it brings. All the turmoil of this church and that church, right, and this congregation, that it's all settled, and you know your Redeemer liveth because he lives in you. All the trouble that you're facing this morning, I don't know what everyone's facing, but all the troubles that you're going through, everything that's been said about you, every person that's turned away from you, every sickness that's come along your way, every financial trouble, every little upset in the home, every little burden that's been placed on you, every little physical thing that maybe it feels like you can't hardly bear, and maybe the boss at the job has just been terrible, and maybe you and the wife have been fighting. Maybe you pulled into the parking lot at church this morning still fighting. I don't know. Maybe there's troubles at home. Maybe there's troubles on the job. Maybe there's troubles with the kids in school. Maybe there's financial trouble or physical trouble that you're facing. But don't be afraid. He's in the boat with us. He's got it in control. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. Just take it to him. Don't let him be the last source of hope, but let him be the first one. Go to him for whatever you have need of. Remember, all this turmoil, all these things going on, he said, it's just a sudden peace when Jesus comes. I'm trying to close this morning, but let's look at this real quick. Acts chapter 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now, here Paul's received this Macedonian call, literally a vision God gives him, and he sees this man calling, saying, please bring us the gospel to Macedonia. And he gets excited, and they start to make plans just like you or I would right away. Let's get to Macedonia and take the gospel to him. And when God gives you a Macedonian call, maybe he's called you to a specific job or to your marriage or to a school or to a church or whatever it would be. And you get there and you think, oh my, everything's just going to be perfect now because God's called me to do this. Oh, you better wait a minute. You better look at the scriptures a little closer than that. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. They're on their way to Macedonia in the will of God, on the road to what he's called them to do. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. She was a fortune teller. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, and when her masters saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. Now here they are in the line of duty, and they're on the way. Paul's had a vision about a man in Macedonia that he's supposed to take the gospel to. And he's doing everything he knows to get there. He's doing everything in his ability to do what God commanded him to. And here they go into a city, and he casts out a devil out of a woman. And what happens? Verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And here sits Paul and Silas. Here they are in the stocks. And they sit there with their hands and their head through and their feet through and they're chained. And Silas said, are you sure about that vision, Paul? Yeah, I'm sure. It was the Lord. It was the Lord. He said, that man said, come to Macedonia and bring us the gospel. And they sat there in prison, chained up, their backs bleeding from being striped. And here they were on the way to do something good for God. Many times we understand when we're doing something wrong and God slaps us on the hand. We get sick or something happens. We think, I got out of your will, Lord. I know I deserved it. I'll make it right. But when we're doing everything that we know to serve him and to follow how he's leading us, and then things go wrong, suddenly sometimes we begin to think, God, now what are you doing? I'm doing everything that I know how to serve you, and yet this has happened and that's happened. And Paul and Silas didn't sit there and say, oh boy, I wish I had a pencil so I could write down all the things that God's putting us through, and yet here we are trying to serve him. They didn't say that. But many times that's how we feel. But Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. Here I am trying to do my best for you. And yet this happened and that happened. And trouble here and trouble there and perplexity and all these things. Why did you allow this to happen? God's doing exactly what he knows is the best for you. Even looking back, we looked at it a few months ago about Paul and how that him and Barnabas had been so close together in the ministry. And they had worked together. And then because of a disagreement about Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, and Barnabas wanted to take him on a mission trip, and Paul said, no, he forsook us on the last mission trip. I'm not taking him again. And the contention got so bad between the two of them that Paul said, fine, you go with John Mark this way, and I'm going to go with Silas, and I'm going to go this way. And I'm sure there was people that picked sides and said, well, bless God, I'm going with Paul. He's the messenger. And somebody said, well, bless God, I'm going with Barnabas, because if it hadn't been for Barnabas, people wouldn't have even known about Saul or Paul. Remember when Paul first started preaching and he hadn't got any open doors anywhere because everybody was scared. Can you imagine if we'd had invited a minister and you know, he had put Brother Layton and Brother Darrell and a bunch of you in jail and had had, you know, stood there while some people killed some of your family, and I said, I'm gonna invite him to come preach for us this morning. They said, oh, now wait a minute. Ain't going to be nobody at that meeting. He's putting people in jail and watching people get stoned and all these different things. I ain't going down to that meeting. And so nobody would come out to hear Paul preach. And Barnabas got to fellowship and with him. He said, come on. He said, he's a good brother. He's really been changed. I'm going to take him down and introduce him to the disciples. And Barnabas got him his foot in the door for his ministry. And they said, if it hadn't been for Barnabas, old Paul wouldn't even have a ministry. I'm going with Barnabas. And you looked at it and it looked like a division, but what was it? It was the Holy Spirit allowing it to happen, because he said, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas. And he could use Paul over here, and he could use Barnabas over here, and he could be more effective with them being separated than he could with them together. And my assumption is that Barnabas probably couldn't sing very well. And that if we would have got to this scripture, it would have been that, you know, they just talked for a little while. But it happened to be that Silas was a good special singer. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, Paul might have been by this point thinking, my, sure, I'm glad it's not Barnabas along, because I wouldn't be asking him to sing. We give Brother Yarborough a hard way to go, but I think Silas was a worse singer than him, or Barnabas, rather. And old Barnabas, Barnabas would have said, you want to sing some songs? And Paul said, no, brother, let's just have a word of prayer. But here Silas is beside him. He says, Silas, what was that good old Holy Ghost song you was singing at that last meeting? Can you sing that? I sure need something to uplift my spirits right about now. Here we are in the line of duty, but yet we're being perplexed and distressed and in trouble. And they begin to sing and they begin to praise. And the whole jail began to shake. And the prisoners heard them. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why? Because we know who's in the boat with us. Paul and Silas could sit there if the musicians would come. I'm closing, I promise. They could sit there in distress. Stripes on their back. Arms in chains, head through a stock, feet chained up. They couldn't even clap their hands while they were singing because their hands were chained. But something began to happen, and the chains began to get a little bit looser and a little bit looser. God began to move on the scene. Why? God had somewhere that he needed Paul to be, but there happened to be a jailer that he needed to witness to first along the way. And Paul and Silas could have got all so upset about their circumstances. God, why did you allow this to happen? But instead, they begin to praise God and they begin to sing. And there was somebody that they had to take the gospel to there on their way. No doubt that Philippian jailer could look around years later and say, oh my, Paul, I see those scars on your back when you change your shirt. I sure am sorry you had to go through that, but I sure am thankful God was mindful enough of me and my family to place you at the right place at the right time. It might have seemed bad for you. It might have seemed like trouble, but God was doing something. Oh, I believe God's doing something for his people this morning. Let's sing this together. You love the Lord this morning? We're blessed. You might be troubled this morning, but if you are, it's because God's fixing to do something for you. In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, whatever the trouble this morning, I hope you can sing it. I bless your name. Father God, we come to bless your name. Lord, we give you honor. Maybe you'll find yourself in a situation, some midnight hour. Oh, maybe you will find Satan's got you caught up in some prison. Oh, maybe in your mind you can reach out. But Jesus is coming along. Oh, we bless his name. Yes, Father God. Oh, we want to bless your name. Lord, we give you honor. Oh, we give you praise. Oh, you may be going through trials, but he. But that's when Jesus comes along. Oh, some midnight hour. Oh, maybe you will find.
Together this morning, we come to worship you. We come to praise you. We come to thank you for all that you've done, Lord, for sending us a message, for sending us a prophet that wasn't just a prophet but a vindicated prophet with signs and wonders following his ministry. And we've been benefactors of that message, Father, that, Lord, we've seen it change lives. We've seen you come and heal the sick. We've seen you raise the dead. Lord, I shook a dead man's hand yesterday that had been raised. Lord, as I was standing there and I saw Brother James Jackson come walking down through the gym there, I thought, my, that was a man that was once dead that's raised. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When I walked into church this morning and shook Brother Layton's hand, I thought, oh my, there's a man that was dead that was raised. I was privileged to be there, Father, when you did it. Oh, what a blessed people we are. We're benefactors of this. Lord, all the toils and all the sorrows and all the pains that your prophet went through to bring us the message, and we're benefactors of it, Father. We've received benefits from it, Lord, of peace and comfort. I've never turned on a tape and been discouraged. I've never picked up my Bible and been discouraged from what I've read. But I always find encouragement, Father. We have the benefits of that, encouragement, that joy, that peace that comes with it. Of healing for our bodies when we're sick. Oh, of comfort when we're down. Oh, help us never to lose sight of what this was about that you came and did. Lord, it was about you coming to deliver your people, to get a bride ready. Help it not just to be a book or a tape to us, but may it be life to us. As Job said, it was more necessary than his daily meat. Oh, Father, may this word be quickened so much in us. Lord, we appreciate the books and we appreciate the tapes, but may those words come off of the pages and become real in our lives. That we would be the word made manifest. That when we walk down the street, somebody could recognize there's something different about that person. I used to know them and they acted different. I used to know them and they treated me different. But now there's something that's changed down on the inside of them. What was it? A word birth took place because we recognized something from eternity spoke in our theophany. We recognized that we were eating on eagle's food. Help us, Father God. Help this not to just be a tradition that we just come to church because it's Sunday, or we just take the communion because it's the first Sunday of the month, or we just go through the motions. But Father, may it be life to us. Lord, may you encourage hearts. in this age that we live in, there's so many that are facing trials, and Satan's trying to attack anywhere he can, trying to divide homes, trying to divide churches, trying to divide message believers one from another. But Father, help us to recognize that we're in this together. We're not fighting one another, but we're fighting the enemy. Lord, help me stand and fight with any man, Lord, that's willing to fight the enemy with him. May I stand and fight the devil with him, regardless of his, Lord, whatever his opinion is or whatever it may be. Father, help us to stand unified together as the bride of Jesus Christ. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just move amongst your people this morning. If there's some that are dealing with addictions or trials or temptations that Satan's put in their way, may you give them deliverance this morning. May it be once and for all, Father, not a temporary patchwork like some human would do, but may you do something supernatural that would be a finished work, Lord. If there's any sick in our midst, may you just come down and touch them, Father. Heal them, we pray. Lord, any emotional scars or things that people have faced because somebody said something about them, Father, may you just minister to those needs. May you bind up the brokenhearted. May you comfort the ones that seems like they can't find comfort anywhere else. May you encourage those that are discouraged this morning. Help us to remember, Father, that, Lord, you sent this message to call us out, to bring us back to the original, like it was on the day of Pentecost, Father, that you called out the children to restore them back to the Pentecostal fathers. Help our hearts to be restored. Help us not to hold any bitterness in our hearts towards any brother or sister, or even our worst enemy, whatever it would be, Father. Help us to have that perfect love that Brother Branham spoke of. He said nothing could enter there but what had it. Father, help us to press on to perfect love. No matter what anybody says about us, no matter what they do, no matter how far that they've stooped, Father, into sin, help us to have love. Help us to have a handout to help them, Father, to do whatever we can. You had grace for us, Lord. May we have grace for others. Grant deliverance this morning. Be with each one represented here this morning, each family. Protect them. Keep them safe, Father. The enemy's going about as a roaring lion. He'd like to destroy homes. He'd like to destroy health. He'd like to destroy relationships. He'd like to destroy friendships. He'd like to destroy churches. But may your Holy Spirit just come and seal over each situation, Father. Lord, we claim the token for any of our loved ones that are backslid or have fallen away. Father, may your Holy Spirit go to them now. May you bring them back, Father. I know there's many, Lord, that they've got family members and friends on their hearts so much. Lord Jesus, may you just go to them. Convict their hearts. Find them wherever they're at, Father. Lord, if you could convict that man that stole Brother Evans' car, and the Holy Spirit could go after him and bring him back. Lord, we know you're more than God. You're more than able to bring him back. Lord, our children, you're more than able. You're more than able to bring back our loved ones, our parents, our aunts, our uncles, our cousins, our friends, whatever it would be, Father. Convict their hearts. Bring them back, Father. Oh, may your grace be extended, Jesus. Be with each one. May you grant the desire of every heart this morning. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father. Let's sing this. My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail. But I have a friend who's watching over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the maker of the rain.
Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. But an unexpected storm, it may drive me from the high. It may bring me low, but it'll never bring me down. 'Cause I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. For he can calm the storm and make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. My boat of life, it sails troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sails, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. Well, I know the master of the wind. Well, I know
this morning. Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the heights. Among the peaks my soul can be found. Then some old unexpected storm may drive us from the heights. It can bring us low, but it won't bring us down. 'Cause I know the let's give him a wave offering. Oh, I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. I know he can calm your storm, whatever you're going through. Oh, I know the master. Oh, let's sing it again together. I know the master of the wind. yes, Lord. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We praise you, Father God.
Let's sing it again together. Oh, Jehovah.
Oh, you feel his presence here this morning.
Oh, my.
He's worthy of our praise. Let's just worship him a few minutes.
You are for me.
We worship
Jehovah Rapha. You're my
again. You are more than enough.
People we are. Let's sing this together before we go. It's been good to be in his presence together. Man, I appreciate each one of you being here, but more than anything, we appreciate his presence. He said, whether it's two or three gathered in his name, he'd be in the midst. Amen. I'm thankful that he's still in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the circumstance, the situation, whatever it be, the symptoms, he's still in the midst. Let's sing this together.
Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. Oh, you saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. Lord, you've saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. You saved my soul when I was lost. Surely been good to me. You have done. Oh, let's sing it together this morning. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. You've surely been good to me. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Surely been good to me, Lord. You have done what this world could never do. Let's sing it this way. You filled me with the Holy Ghost. Surely been good to me. Oh, you filled me with the Holy Ghost. Surely been good to me. You filled me with the Holy Ghost. Surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do. Surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. Oh Lord, 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 you've surely been good to me. You have done what this world. Let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, you've done much more than I deserve. You've surely been good to me. Lord, you've done much more than I deserve. You've surely been good to me. You've done much more than I deserve. Surely been good to me. Oh, you have done what this world could never do. Then you saved me and my family. You've surely been good to me. Oh, you saved me and my family. You've surely been good to me. You saved me and my family. Surely been good to me. You've done what this world never do. Oh, then you showed me the message, gave me peace. Surely been good to me. Oh, you showed me the message, gave me peace. Surely been good to me. You showed me the message, gave me peace. Surely been good to me. You have done what this world could never do.
Surely been.